Father, we're about ready to go into the Word here this morning. I loved your presence in praise and worship. I thank you so much for your presence, for praise and worship. I thank you that you can escort me into that place where our music is what it's talking about. Father, I thank you that that music that we're singing, all of the church could just enter into the level of what we're singing. Oh, what power would flow in our presence. So, Father, today guide my lips and guide the listener's ears so that the soul cannot have its way in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. We began the subject of what is true spirituality. And when I began to seek the Lord about our church, in seeking where our church is headed, what has God really promised for our church? And I hadn't realized that I had ears tend to gossip. I began to even lose confidence in what God has called me as a pastor over this church. And He removed that. And do you know how it came to me? I caught it. I entered into the sin of envy. And that was the one, that was the impasse I had to break so that I could get refocused on what God has for by His Word. And I said, God, there's some things I need to know about revival. I need to know where to take this church as a pastor, as a leader. You spoke to Moses and you told him to go to the land that flows with milk and honey. And Father, you've made it very clear to me that every church has a promised land. Every church has a place that it's to go. And Father, you have not removed that call from my heart. So therefore, if I've made mistakes, I don't care anymore. I have a conviction in my heart, a firmness in me, that I can still go forward and succeed at what you've asked me to do. I'll never forget when the Lord spoke to me and He says, when have I removed the call of this church from your community? He says, you have ears for gossip. You've listened to the negative. He says, get rid of it. Get rid of it. He says, that's the sins of Korah. You know, they stood against Moses and Aaron and said, how long are you going to keep promising to take us into this land that flows with blood? You know, the sins of Korah, do you know that they were elders? They were considered leaders. That's why the sin of Korah gets into leadership. It's bad. And what they do, the first thing they do is they question the promised land. And he said, you even begin to enter in and questioning the promised land that I've given you for my church. He says, I want you to repent. And I said, yes, Lord. Boy, I got on my knees. I said, well, how did that get in there? He said, spirit of envy. Then he showed me all about how the spirit of envy comes in. I don't have time to get into that. But I want to reestablish something to you, that when you open up and you begin to do the will of God and you get that spirit of discouragement off you and you start moving forward, then the sins of Korah won't bother you. Are you following what I'm saying? And what was the sins of Korah? Well, it got into that sin. We're talking about sin on Wednesday night. That sin is a sin that gets into leadership. That's why it's so damaging. And when your leadership begins to doubt where you're going, there's something wrong. And the first thing that the sons of Korah, they came up and they complained about where Moses was going. You know what that means? They had no regard for what God was speaking in Moses' and Aaron's heart as to where they were going. They had no regard for it. Because if those priests knew in their heart where God was taking them, then for them to question Moses and Aaron, you know why they questioned Moses and Aaron? Because these priests looked at Moses and Aaron as taking them someplace and not God. Are you fine? They were looking to man. And Moses and Aaron kept telling the nation of the Jew, Israelites, he said, hey, God's the one that set me up here. God's the one that's taken us. not us. Why murmur ye against God? And you know what they said? Oh, really cool. Listen, isn't God amongst us? Doesn't God speak to us also? That's why the sins of Korah are so deceiving. And not only that, the sins of Korah, you know where how that sin came? The sin was that the leadership got in tune with the body. And heard what the body... Why? They didn't think Moses and Aaron had any ear at all for the nation of Israel. Boy, that sin so easily gets into churches today. How did I find out about the sin of Korah? Because the church splits that are going rampant today. Church splits are on the rise greater than ever because Satan doesn't want to stop churches from going into the vision of their promised land. He wants to destroy it. And one of the reasons that he can destroy that is because the church as a whole does not understand what spirituality is. They don't understand what true spirituality is. And if you don't understand what true spirituality is, you don't understand what true revival is. We're crying out, and I was crying out to the Lord. I said, God, I want to know what true revival is. And the Lord just spoke up to me very bluntly and he said, true revival is not emotionalism. Amen. Right. And he says, if you want to know what spirituality is, then you better define what revival is and you better define what evangelism is. God is bringing revival to the church. And here's how the church looks at it. When revival falls, the lost will come in. Can I hear an amen to that? Hear it real big. Amen. Why will the lost come in when revival hits the church? Because the true meaning for revival is to revive backslid believers. That's the truth. And, you know, and the church is wondering why we are not in revival. I'm not the problem. I am not your problem for revival. If I am your problem for revival, then be where I am. I went there one time. I got away. I separated myself. I became sensual as a pastor. I quit that nonsense. I repented. I'm in the Lord's face daily. That's my wife. Daily. Somebody says, well, how many hours do you pray? I could care less how much time I spend in the presence of the Lord. The fact is, I'm there and I'm getting some communication going between Him and me. I told the Lord, I said, I don't want to be a pastor that will pastorize your people. I said, I don't want to be that kind of a pastor. I want them to come to church and get ticked off at me, and then I can point my finger back to God. A lot of Christians don't understand that when they feel condemned, you better evaluate the message. Are you condemned because of the message? Or are you condemned because I condemned you? Well, how are you going to tell the difference between the two? Your own heart will tell you. I found Christians that came back to me and said, you know what you said? I don't believe that's the way God is. And I sat there and I went, but that is God. Well, it dawned on me, it's because they're flat dead in their own heart towards God, and so my message of revival got into their heart and began to convict them of their deadness. Uh-oh. Now we got a problem going here. So what is true revival? What is revival? Here's what it is. A band of believers getting on fire for God, and they go do evangelism. You know what the church has been wanting God to do? Drop revival on the unbeliever to bring them in. It ain't going to happen. You know what? I'm going to point my finger and I'm going to step on a lot of you guys' toes. There are many of you out there that you've become sensual. You've separated yourself from the Holy Ghost. And God cannot put a fire in you because you're so backslid over whatever. the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth. Something got in there and got you separated from God, and that fire ain't there that you once had. Well, whose fault it is?
Well, the church ain't doing its job.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Pastor don't have this program and that program and that program. And where's our entertainment?
Well, if you're looking to me for your spirituality, I've got some sad news for you. I ain't going to turn you on. You's going to turn you on. You's going to change you. Now, Pastor Butler, you going to change you. Isn't that good? You don't have to rely on a church. Isn't that good? So what is true spirituality? Well, first of all, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's get into this thing. And let's bring an indictment against churches. In Ephesians chapter 4, it said that Jesus, who came from the Father, went to the lowest to rise to the highest. Right? And as a result of that, he could turn around and then give gifts to men. And because we've never understood Ephesians 4 about God gifting the church, we've been very confused at what the purpose of the fivefold ministry is about. And the fivefold ministry meaning apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. That's a fivefold ministry. Five of them set into the body of Christ. Now, what we have been taught for years is that the church is responsible for the people getting on fire, and it goes from the ministry gifts to the people. That's what gets the church on fire. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers were given to the body of Christ not for the purpose of putting revival in the church, but for the purpose of imparting an understanding of what the kingdom of God's all about for the church to do something with it. And now, I want you to look at verse 12. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's how they worded it when they translated the Bible. And that's not how it's worded in the Greek. Here's how it's worded in the Greek. The word for is not there. This is how it's worded in Greek. To the maturing of the saints, to work the ministry, to building of the body of Christ. So what is the fivefold ministry given for? Well, to teach you, and you take what has been taught to you, what you have been taught, to move into maturity, so you can do the work of the ministry. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to slap that on some of you laid-back carnal Christians. Oh, my gosh, shut up, Jan. I'm going to run everybody off. You know I'm saying that in love. You want to know, I could say the same thing 4 or 5 years ago. Deader than a hammer, pastoring a church. Deader than out of fellowship with God big time. I separated myself from the Holy Ghost. Why? I got too into ministry. That's right. I did. I got into ministry, working ministry, rather than imparting life. And that's what ministry is. Imparting the life of God on the inside of you to somebody else, and there is a difference. When you work ministry, you're doing a duty. When you impart life, you're now talking about true ministry. There is a difference. Now when I share with you, it's a conviction of fellowship that I had with God. That's why I'm so on fire that sometimes I get in my prayer closet and I'm walking all over and just fellowshiping God. There's a burning sensation that gets in on the inside of me, and it has nothing to do with food. I asked the Lord one day, I says, why am I so on fire for you? Because you're a doer and not a mental agreeer. What do we mean when we say man or woman is truly spiritual? Nowadays, it is associated with let's act weird. Spirituality is labeled as being apart from practicality. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 6 real quick like. Galatians chapter 6. Thank God for my fellowship. I said, thank God for my fellowship. Yeah. Why? It means I can't do what I want to do. We say and do whatever we want to do when we're out of fellowship. That's what I shared with you. How many of you are here last Wednesday night? Remember that illustration I gave walking down this road on our own? And I picked up somebody to go back to drinking, and I wasn't talking about coming into the back door through a deceitfulness of communion wine. I just wanted blatant alcohol, and I had nothing restraining me, and so I went down further and I picked up another one, Denise, and said, let's go do what we used to do, honey. But then I gave the illustration where when the Holy Ghost enjoins himself back to you as a message preached from the house of God, where you got back into fellowship, got the Holy Ghost walking down the road with you, all of a sudden I came to that place where I could obtain alcohol and the Holy Ghost wouldn't let me. I went to that place where I wanted to romance another woman and the Holy Ghost wouldn't let me. Why? I was in fellowship with God. And when you're in fellowship with God, you don't do what you want to do. You don't say what you want to say. If you have God ever present with you and you're thinking that way all the time, man, that does something with your tongue. Christians that damn God, Christians that use the F word, I wish you would get the idea of Jesus being consistently with you, and that would clean your mouth up. And I'm not talking about mouthwash. It's fellowship. It's fellowship with the Holy Ghost. It's fellowship with God. Now, if I'm making you uncomfortable, don't worry about it. God made me uncomfortable. Now, I want you to notice in Galatians chapter 6, powerful thing happening here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. This word restore means to reset a dislocated bone. It's a medical term. Such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Then he goes about bearing one another's burdens. We have a responsibility to do this so that we will fulfill the law of Christ. You see, we all have a responsibility to help somebody when they miss a mark. But it says in verse 3 and 4, he gets into 4, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have his to have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know what he's actually saying here? We can see everybody else's mistakes, but what about our own? We have the responsibility to take and focus on ourselves first. But he goes down and he makes something very interesting, makes a statement very interesting. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, I love this verse because what he's saying is, don't you ever think that humanity is going to turn around and blame God for your mistakes. You know what humanity does? They'll always judge you for your mistakes because they do have an understanding of how perfect God and Jesus really are. You just don't line up with it. I'm sorry, too much prayer has made me mad. He goes down, he gives us the key. For he that soweth to his flesh, of the flesh shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Can I hear an amen? Well, let's all say these words together. Are you ready? For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. So you're going to either sow to your flesh or you're going to sow to your spirit. Right? I want to settle two issues. Two issues in your thinking today. I want to settle two issues. I'm trying to be as blunt and as simple as I can. I want to settle two issues. Are you ready? Two issues. Two things that must be defined in our heart. Number one, eternal life. Pay attention to me. This is a revelation to me. It will be for you. Number one, eternal life. And you know what number two is? Number two is our commission in the new birth. Those two things. Number one, eternal life. And number two, our commission in the new birth. You ask somebody, what is our true commission? We must go and preach the gospel to the lost. That is our commission. Can I hear an amen? Well, let's redefine that a little bit. For years, I always had questions about this eternal life simply because of my brain. Thank God for the spirit man. What is eternal life? We know it as Christians. We know it as the life of God. The life of God in us. Can I hear an amen? Amen. You know, you and I understand that real well. Amen? Because what is the new birth? It is the life and nature of God imparted to our spirit. Is that not true? We don't have a problem with that. But the reason that I began to question my knowledge of what eternal life was about is because I know and understand the term eternal. And I knew that in Genesis, when God reached in the inside of himself and pulled out himself and imparted it to Adam, he gave Adam eternal life. And he said, dying, thou shalt die. In the Hebrew, it's plural. And we know that Adam died physically, then he began to die spiritually. Amen? Why? Well, how many of you understand that you are a spiritual being? Okay, are you ready for this? Then if you're a spiritual being, guess what? You are an eternal being. Isn't that right? You know the sinners out there in the street? They are also spiritual beings. You want to know something else? They also have eternal life.
True. Yeah.
Now, that locks your brain up because you associate eternal life with church rather than with reality of what eternal life really is. How many of you are following what I'm saying? And we don't think of it that way. Eternal life to the believer is the life of God in himself, in God, given to us. Listen, every man born on planet Earth inherits eternal life. But because of the fall of man, eternal life entered into time. Eternal life entered into time. Now, what do I mean by time? Our time frame. Our time period. That's where eternal life entered. But was eternal life always there? Absolutely, it was always there. But eternal life then entered into where man is. Eternal life is a man's spiritual being. For a believer, it is his greatest blessing. For an unbeliever, it is his greatest nightmare. That which was eternal was given to that which is corruptible. But when that which is corruptible became corruptible, it's because it lost the life and nature of God contained in it. And it started with Adam, and it passed down to every being. That which was subject to the corruptible received through the new birth his nature, and it's now called the perfect law of liberty. You have been freed from a death nature. The free gift in his nature demands, and I want you to write this down, demands some important things to understand. Number one, the knowledge of its Father. Number two, you must understand the obedience to your Father. You no longer do as you like. And number three, obedience has its rewards. Eternal life primary means life which goes on forever. Life that is eternal is only of value when God's nature is poured into it. There's where we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So turn there. How are we doing? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are going to learn some wonderful truths, not only about this passage, but what reconciliation literally means. To reconcile. This also was a very confusing word for me because of my understanding of that word. To reconcile literally means, can anybody tell me? Literally, the word reconciliation means to change from enmity to friendship. That which was an enemy is now a friend. Now, I'm going to lock your brains up, but thank God we are going to explain this out fully next Sunday morning. The word reconciliation only has an understanding of its meaning by the connection it's mixed with. Matter of fact, when this word is used in connection with human relationships, it always refers to the restoration of a broken fellowship and an interrupted or broken relationship and an interrupted fellowship. How many got what I'm saying? In other words, if two people begin to get at odds with each other, there has to be a reconciliation made. Amen? Now, when I went and followed through this word for reconciliation with Paul, I figured he'd be the nice one to do it with. I found that Paul sees the work of the cross, Jesus Christ, a work of reconciliation. That's what I found. But I thought it was very interesting, Paul never speaks of God being reconciled to men. God never being reconciled to men. That locked my brain up. God being reconciled to men. How many of you know what I mean by that? There was something that God did to now be a friend of the world. Now, I'm going to lock your thinking up here because we have been taught the opposite for so long. We have been taught that God reconciled himself to humanity. No, it is not true. No, it is not true. Matter of fact, when I saw this, I began to weep. I couldn't stop crying. I said, God, you are so great. I mean, I loved God so much more. He went deeper into my heart. Because I saw this as never before. God never had a problem with humanity. God never had a problem with humanity. Humanity always had a problem with God. And when I saw this, I said, my Lord, my God, forgive me. It just overwhelmed me. The effect of the cross demands not the heart of God, but the heart of man. Listen to me. The cross does not demand the heart of God. It demands the heart of man. It is not man who needed to be reconciled. It is a man who needed to be reconciled, not God. Now, for the sake of where we're going, Next Sunday, we'll complete this. But I'm going to tell you something, people. Spirituality is not designed for the presence of God in a church setting. That's when the blessings of God fall out of us, on us, in a church setting, where we flip out and we have a joyous time in the Lord together. This is where we don't preach, we don't do nothing. This is where men run around the service and flip out for God. This is where we get to praising God and we flip out. You know, that is the presence of God coming down and meeting us where we're at in praise and worship. That is not spirituality. That is a result of spirituality. Now, I feel sorry for churches that won't allow that to happen. But I'm going to allow that to happen in this church because I have the ability to impart to you what you need to know so that when those times come, we're not weird.
Right.
We don't have a bunch of flesh running around trying to do it. We got that which is pure. How many of you have seen somebody flip out for God in a service and bore witness it was God? Especially when the whole church is going that direction. I mean, you don't want to stand there and just kind of look around, or you'd be the weird one. But that is not spirituality. Spirituality is not acting weird with people. What are you doing? I'm so serious. Camel. Try that with an unbeliever. He looks at you like you're nuts. Why? I would be one. I was there and I was one. You ran more people off than ran them on. Now listen, if you think eternal life in spirituality is apart from practicality, you're wrong, because God, I told God, I want this church to begin to grow. He says, your problem is you're so spiritual you have no practicalities in your church. He says, that's why a lot of these churches are growing. They have practicalities but no spirituality. And since when have I ever separated myself from the boat? He says spirituality is in essence the manifestation of practicality. You act right when you're spiritual. You don't act weird. I act weird around Christians that understand my weirdness when I'm beside myself with the Lord. Now, William Barclay, he's the man who I probably go to the most outside of Vines, because I respect his simplicity of bringing out the Greek culture and the Greek language so clear where we can understand it. Here's what he had to say. It was not God who needed to be pacified, but man who needed to be moved to surrender and to penance and to love. Here then we are face to face with an inescapable truth, the effect of the cross. At least in this sphere of thought of Paul, was on man and not on God. The effect of the cross changed, not the heart of God, but the heart of man. It was man who needed to be reconciled, not God. It is entirely against all Pauline thought, and this I attest to because I tried to search it out myself. It is entirely against all Pauline thought to think of Jesus pacifying an angry God, or to think that in some way God's wrath was turned to love and God's judgment was turned to mercy because of something which Jesus did. When we look at it in Paul's way, it was a man's sin which was turned to penance, man's rebellion which was turned to surrender, man's enmity which was turned to love. Now notice this. The sacrificial love of Jesus Christ upon the cross, it cost that cross to make that change in the hearts of men. Glory to God! So what did Jesus represent on the cross? He represented mankind on the cross, so that mankind would inherit His life and nature, so that His heart would be changed towards a God that demands. No, to a God who has a heart of love for humanity to come to Him. I'm going to go on and finish reading this, and then we'll quit. Listen to this. I love this so much. One thing remains to be said. If all this is so, and it is so, the ministry of the church is a ministry of reconciliation, as indeed Paul said it was. 2 Corinthians 5:19-20. The function of the preacher is to convey to men not the announcement of the threat of God's wrath, but the proclamation of the offer of God's love. The message of the preacher must ever be, look at that cross and see how much God loves you. Can you hold back in the face of a love like that? The very essence of Christianity is the restoration of a lost relationship. The summons of Christianity is to return to a God whose love men spurn, whose love is ever waiting for man to come home. The task of the preacher is to break men's heart at the sight of a broken-hearted God. Man, I see Christianity so much different today. I'm sorry, I see it so different today. I see a God who has always meant agape. And Jesus Christ entered into this realm and brought the Father to this realm and showed us the life of the Father in the Son. And if we don't have that life in us, we can never know the heart of the Father. Because he who has not the Son has not the Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. I hate my flesh. It always rebels against God, no matter what I endeavor to do. It always rebels. But I've learned, flesh, you're just going to have to go and suffer and be miserable because I am going to go all the way into God at any cost. And my flesh isn't going to stop me.
Amen.
Did you get something here today? Hallelujah. We need to be impacted by loving God, not a wrath-seeking God. God's love was manifested in the Old Testament, but we always took it as God being so revengeful and such a God of war, and yet we don't understand why He had to be that way. God told me one day in prayer, He says, "My son, don't take words lightly where it said not all believe." It's not that the Word of God did not have an effect. It had an effect. But the sad thing about it was, that mankind tried to interpret God through their own nature. And you can't. And God said, thank God there was a remnant that remained. God could open their soul up and give them more. But it was predicated on their choice. But God has always been the God. Yesterday, today, and forever, He'll always be the same. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the same Father. It's the same Father. And I kid you not, it's the same Father. He's never intended for man to live by some law that does nothing but magnify sin. He only had to give it because of man's transgression. Don't do this. This is wrong. No, no. Why? So he can get the Spirit of Christ in us. Why? So the heart of God get on the inside of us and change us. I'm going to tell you what the cross did, people. The cross. Are you ready? Didn't reconcile God to man. The cross reconciled man to God.
Yes. Amen.
You know who hung on the cross? We say it every day, Jesus. Yes, Jesus hung there, but as a representative of your life.
Right.
Until you see that, you'll never get on the cross. Christians can get saved and come to know about Jesus, but until you really get up on that cross and hang yourself there, then you'll never represent yourself as being reconciled to God. Never. You'll live rebellion your whole life. And the church has taught rebellion to God by teaching a gospel that says God had to reconcile Himself to man rather than men reconciling Himself to God. And how is that possible? No way, baby. No one could reconcile themselves to God. No one had the ability to. Why? No one was capable of it. Why? Everyone was spiritually dead. But now, man has been reconciled to God, or God reconciled to men. It's man being reconciled to God. We the problem, not God. God has never been the problem, never ever will be the problem. And when He entered into eternity, when we got born again, it will always remain that way. You didn't enter into eternal life. You didn't enter into the eternal life that God gives. You entered into eternal life that Adam gave. But when you got born again, then you entered into eternal life that God gives, which is His life and nature. People all the time try to feed me a witness of the nature of a man, and now they can't do it. You can't. I look at you just like John did. I look at you as a liar until you come to truth. And that's where we're going to go at 2 Corinthians 5 when we come back. What does Paul, the Apostle John mean when a brother says one thing and does another? The Apostle John says they're a liar. Why? Because thank God the Bible's starting to open up now. We can tell the difference who is being taught of God and who isn't. I can tell when a Christian's taught church. Why? I found it myself. I was churched. My mentors churched me. No more. They helped. They put something into my life, but that was only the first step. After that, I had to go in for myself. Everybody stand up. Okay. Hallelujah. You know, things are starting to move in my spirit that I don't know where I'm going to go next. I have no idea. I honestly don't have any idea where I'm going to go next. But one thing I do know is that my fellowship with my Father is determined. My fellowship with my Father is determined. And as long as that's settled in my heart, then I know that whatever I do for God will succeed. Because I'm no longer my own. I know what it means to make the switch. I just don't know how to identify it in my witness yet. But I know how to do it. How many of you understand that meaning? You just don't know how to do it because of your impasses in your life. But at least if you get the understanding of how to do it, that's a start. I've learned one thing about this fellowship. God is always the God of the answer, never the problem. If I look at the chip, that's because I got a log. If I remove everybody's chip, then I don't have a log. If I have the power to do that, well, the first thing that's going to be judged is me. Father, I thank you so much for your word this morning. Father, forgive me if I was overbearing and overbold, but Father, we need to hear some things. Father, I've learned that it's good to pray for boldness, but I learned that when I run around in fellowship with you, I become boldness. Because I am convinced and I am thoroughly persuaded in my soul what truth is. And Father, I hope people don't take it as arrogancy, but they take it as truth. For Father, you are truth. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And as long as I'm in fellowship with Him, I'll always be able to judge myself. For every man has to bear his own burden. And Father, I know that the first order of our conscience is to get us to not sow to our flesh, but sow to our spirit. And I pray that every here today that can testify that they have been out of fellowship with God, I pray a conviction on their heart. And Father, I don't pray that they settle it by moving and leaving and going to another church. I pray that they stand as men and women and begin to judge themselves in their fellowship with you. And not run out like a bunch of cowards, Father. But we want men in the body of Christ for revival to explode, Father, and evangelism to take place. There was a time when I graced the church. There was a time when I graced villages. There was a time when I graced cities. For my presence fell upon the city. And many were saved as a result of my presence. I fell in the city. I fell in the taverns. I fell in the streets. I fell in the hearts of men and women in the past. I graced humanity through men that would bow their knee and pray it down. People, do you not remember the testimony of the Welsh revival? One man fell to his knees and I graced his fire. I graced his fire. But the sad thing about it is that even though my presence fell in the street, even though my presence fell in the tavern, even though my presence fell in the home as one man's prayer, I allowed that to get the attention of as many as I could get to come into the fold. But I lost many of them because they didn't call for a reign of revival in their own heart, on their own knees, to go on into perfection. But all that's changing. Now you're going to see the church become uncomfortable. For the light of my word is going to come out of men and women who submit and totally surrender their life to me. And it's not going to be comfortable for those that are out of fellowship with me. It's not going to be comfortable for them. They're going to look to a place of comfort and not find it. They're going to look to a place where their ears can be itched and only hear what they want to hear. And oh, they'll settle in on that, but they cannot deny when I move in the power of God through these men and women. They cannot deny my presence in their midst. For you have an anointing within you. And because of that anointing, you will know all things. Oh, my people, now is the time to deal with your flesh. Now is the time to come in and outweigh. You're outweighing the balance of the comfort zone of your soul versus the realm of your spirit. You are more concerned about the comforts of your soul, your natural life, than you are about the comforts that spiritual life brings, which is life and peace. Oh, you will regret it. You will regret it. You will judge yourself eventually in eternity that is to come. But now is the time to judge yourself. Don't look back and regret for the times that you've given comfort to your soul over the development of your inner man. Don't trade that. Don't trade that. You're on the verge of beginning to die out spiritually. Don't train that. My word tells you not to do that. All the responsibility of my believers is getting back into the church. They'll quit moving from seminar to seminar. And they'll start getting grounded as a result of seminar to seminar. For you can't find any place of comfort and rest unless it's by the Spirit. It is my Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And I was referring to the Holy Ghost. He needs to be alive in you. Quite a few of you have turned sensual. Don't do that. Get back to where you belong in me. Pray it into you. Get back to where you were on fire with me. Get back there. You're seeing death settling in, not only you, but your loved ones in your home. You're seeing that spiritual death set. Stop it. By not preaching to them, by doing something to yourself. Get into my presence for yourself and get on fire for me. And your fire will be a reflection. That's all you need to preach to somebody, is your dedicatedness and your fire for me. Do that, will you not? Do that, will you not? Oh, people, do that. Do that. I am looking for a church that will sell out. Do that. Do that. Do that. Do that. I'm going to release a mystery to you this morning, my people. Even the one who prophesies to you this morning doesn't have the full concept of it because he's not positioned yet to receive all of it. But I cannot reveal to the church yet. For I am a God that is a God of love, a God of peace, God of life more abundantly. But if I was to reveal to you what's up ahead in its entirety, it would shake you right out of your natural clothing. I'm telling you, what's ahead is not good for mankind. But it is the most glorious hour for the believer. And there will come a time when a church starts rising up to where I am, there will come a time then I will disclose what's ahead and that church will be able to handle it. But it's coming. There are already churches you don't even know anything about. There are already ministers that you don't know anything about that is moving in the fullness of my power. And there's going to be a large shift. The churches that seem to be blossoming will begin to shrink. And those churches that don't seem to be blossoming will begin to increase. Why? Because if judgment can't start at the head, it'll come through my body. My body will heal itself. And they'll look for shepherds that will not make themselves fat, but will make my sheep fat in abundance with my life. Be prepared. For the insight and revelation of what is to come will come to this church. But it will only come when my people are ready to receive it. And you're not there yet. Too many of you are still in the comfort zone of caring more for your own soul than your spirituality. But when I'm able to get into your heart and build you up and remove that hireling spirit from you, that attitude that doesn't know how to put off the old man and put on the new. When you begin to deal in that area, then this church is going to come to a level of understanding about current events and that which is to come. This church will enter into a prophetic realm that the world has no concept of yet. And when you enter into it, you will be the ones that are prime candidates to retrieve a world that is about ready to face the most horrible that they've ever faced. Satan knows his time is up. And what's moving him in a warlike manner through nations and countries and everything is because of Christians that are entering into the light. He has to have a standard to combat against that. And what greater way is to hit the economy? And he's not going to give up now. It's going to get worse. And many Christians are going to give up. And they're going to be destitute of daily fire and everything because they're out where they don't belong. You belong in my presence. You belong in fellowship with me. You belong in that presence. You belong in that fellowship, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. Who doesn't get? Who not much in? With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you can truthfully say, Father, I've sinned against Thee in one area, that I have been disobedient in my fellowship with You, and I want to correct that. I'm not going to give an altar call on this because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But this is what I want us to do here this morning. If that fits you, then confess after me. Confess right along with me. Okay? Every one of you. Oh, people. Heavenly Father, please forgive me for abandoning my presence from Your presence. I am going to put a standard in my heart this morning. I am going to fellowship with You on a daily basis. I'm not going to treat You any longer as leftovers. of the day. I want to start my day afresh with you. Wherever I start, bring an increase. Create an increase in me, Lord, for where I start. For so I can be a flame set on fire. I can be salt of the earth, being a preservative. Forgive me, Lord, for becoming sensual. Father, this day, hear the lips that I speak. Father, move in my mind in such a way it will teach me to more fellowship. I love you, Father. I love you, Father. I love you, Father. I want to be a dear child. I love you, Father.